Sorry about that. It's sure good to be with everybody, and we're honored to be able to join you both for the Lord's Supper and also for our little time together with some thoughts. Don and I were talking this week, and I'd mentioned this briefly earlier, but boy, you have to think of Christians and everyone who has been through pandemics in the past, when they were totally isolated and cut off in every possible regard. No warning, no news, no tips on what to do and what not to do, and just how fortunate we are to be able to meet this way. I have to say that my last Sunday traveling had been March 8th. I did make one trip to Georgia and kind of decided that that was the only one for a little while at least, and thankfully for the next 2 or 3 weeks I'm going to be able to stay home. But we have been doing well. We've had to stay home. I haven't had opportunity or privilege to talk with some of you, but we met in February with our doctor, and she's a very caring girl, and she looked at me and with several of the things that I have, and as the virus was starting to leave China and go elsewhere and all, she did already stop Donna from traveling with me just because of flu season, because of the immunosuppressant drugs that she's on for her RA and all. And she said, just don't travel with Alan for now. And then of course this hit, and she told me that I better stick close to home. She gave me an 8 out of 10 on the risk scale if I were to get the virus, and she looked at Donna and she said, and you girl are probably about a 14 out of 10. So we're trying to take it very easy, but I've never been this busy. The week before last I had 8 Zoom meetings from New Zealand to Canada to the UK and several parts of the US, and midweek this week we'll be doing the next 2 midweeks we'll be doing Zoom with an assembly in Northern Ireland. Next Sunday I'm in Sudbury, Ontario. My frequent flyer miles are absolutely galloping. I'm going to be able to go anywhere when this thing's over, but we're glad you're well. We pray for you. We every day pray for the assemblies that we are honored to visit, and just as we think of you and your names come to mind, and some of us that are friends on social media, we just pray that everybody will be kept safe. I had a message completely ready for today. I've been thinking about it until, frankly, Friday night, and then all day yesterday. My thoughts were changed. I just trusted self the Lord, and it's a message that I haven't given maybe for 4 or 5 years, but it was one of the verses, particularly from this message, that came to me. And it hasn't left my mind now. So I don't know if you wish to read along, but that's okay. In verse 20 of Philippians 1, the apostle writes, or verse 19 for connection, "For I know that this will turn out for my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, really, whether by living or by dying. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Another extremely well-known section in the Gospel of John, in chapter 10. I would love to read more of this because it's a well-known but fascinating account. But in verse number 10, the Lord Jesus says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." In a final reading then, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, all extremely well-known verses verse number 14 of 2 Corinthians 5, for the love of Christ constrains us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Now, this is a, if I can just say parenthetically here, in the English, this is a little bit of a confusing verse, less so in the original. But verse 16, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, notice the words he is are italicized, a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has placed within us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 20 says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. A recurring thought of mine in this is, in this pandemic, in this time of enormous upheaval in the nation, and everything that has brought us to this place, where we are presently and wherever this may go, I have this phrase that just keeps going in my mind. How then shall we live? How then shall we live? We all know intellectually that the world in which we live is under a death knell. I think, without being dangerous, we can actually watch the downward death spiral of civilization. We shouldn't be surprised. It is long prophesied and forecast. 3 weeks ago yesterday, I had a phone call from an amazing friend of mine. He's 95 years old. He is in an assisted living facility. Has not seen his family, of course. It's totally shut down, and he's not seen his family for months. And he is one of the go-to men in my life. He has been for probably 35 years. If I'm ever stuck on something, if I'm ever in a passage that there are multiple ways that people have applied it through the years, I get out my phone and I dial that number and I say, Grant, I need your help. His mind is sharper than mine. And he's a remarkable man. So we were talking 3 weeks ago. He said, Alan, I'm going to tell you something that may surprise you. I said, what? He said, do you know how old I am? I said, Grant, I called you on your 95th birthday. So I know you're a little older than that now. He said, I am. And here's what may surprise you. He said, for the first time as an old man, I have become convinced that I will be alive to see the rapture of the church. I said, wow. He said, Christians have said it for nearly two millennia. We all know that. He said, I've said it since I became a believer. The Apostle Paul said it. So he went back and he had his paper, which he always does. He started in 2008 with the collapse of the banking system and remember the real estate crash and all of that. And he listed his things where he believes that civilization is grinding to a close. And he said, at the age of 95, thank God in good health, I still don't take one prescription drug and my mind is still clear. I believe I will be alive at the rapture of the church. I don't know. I don't know if he will be. I don't know if any of us will be. But it was really thought-provoking. And for a man like that, who is just one of the godliest humans that I've ever known, to be thinking that way and talking that way, it again got me thinking, how then must we live? And I think these three verses, to be very honest, give us enormous clues on how we must live. I know I've said this at Fair Bluff, and so forgive me for repeating it, but there's nobody that I know in New Testament times, with the obvious exception of the Lord himself, nobody whose writings and whose attitude has meant more to me than Paul the Apostle. And of a number of verses that we could use as an umbrella over his life that made him so amazingly special, I think Philippians 1:21 is a pretty strong candidate for the biggest one. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And that word gain is a very strong word. It means infinitely better. For me to live is Christ. And we need to bear in mind that this was written from a Roman prison with all of the uncertainty. And actually, we can find that in this wrestling match that the apostle puts down on paper. We didn't read it, but he said, I'm in a fix. I'm in a strait between two opposite opinions. To depart and be with Christ is infinitely better, but to remain is more necessary for you. And so in this, maybe some of us have this same wrestling match. And there are times that you look at the news and you say, even so, come Lord Jesus. There was no uncertainty here, nothing but a firm resolve. My desire, says Paul, whether I live or whether I die, is to glorify and magnify Christ. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The little phrase to die is in the aorist tense in the Greek. What the apostle is talking about here is not the act of dying. I don't know if there's anyone who has ever looked forward with keen anticipation to the act of dying, but if we live long enough, it will happen, of course, to all of us. What the apostle is looking at here is what happens after death. And he says that will be infinitely better. He would have in front of him, and he is enjoying it now and will eternally, the rewards, the profits of a life totally invested. For to me to live is Christ. I don't know if any of you have or have ever read, even had access to, for all I know, they could be online. But there is a little two-book series. Book one is longer, book two is shorter, and it's old, it's ancient, and it's called Fox's Book of Christian Martyrs, volumes 1 and 2. If you ever want to feel an eighth of an inch small, read parts of either one. Because some of the early martyrs of the church from the first century onward, their words were passed down and they have survived from one generation to the next. We can't be 100% convinced that they were verbatim, but they certainly captured a lot of them. And I will never forget, in fact, I wrote it down, an unnamed martyr who was literally being burned at the stake for being a believer in Jesus Christ. And the flames had already been lit, and they were just starting evidently to lick up towards him. And his executioners and people in the crowd called and asked if this brother had any last words to say before the fire consumed him. And here were his words. You are taking a life from me that I cannot keep, to bestow a life upon me that I cannot lose. And my last words are, thank you. I can't understand that. I'm sorry. I've often wondered when the great missionary martyr Jim Elliot wrote, he is no fool, gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he can never lose. I wonder if he had read that in Fox's Book of Christian Martyrs, Volume 1. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And as awkward as this may sound, there is a lot that we will gain in what we lose when we are with Christ. We will lose sin and all of its constraints. We will be freed from a world that's under the bondage of sin. We will lose every trial. We will lose every temptation. We will lose all pain and suffering. We will lose the worst enemy that a believer can have. These are some of the things that we will gain from losing. But there are enormous things that we will gain when we gain eternal life. Certainly a glorified body and a glorified mind. A joy and a rejoicing that we know little of now. It's wonderful as Christian fellowship and the relationship with Christ is. It's nothing compared with what it will be then. We will have the joy of reunion with loved ones who have gone before. We will have the ultimate joy of not only being with him, but the one I can't wrap my little brain around will be like him. We will then know, as even now we are known. How then shall we live? For us to live should be him, and to recognize that to die is gain. In this pandemic, I have a list now that's into the 70s of actual friends who have or had this horrible virus. And I've lost 9 friends now in a number of different countries. People that I ministered with, people in whose homes I stayed for a period of time. These were brothers and sisters in Christ. Some of the reports are that their last days and hours were very hard. It's gone now. What they have is so infinitely better than the best they ever had in life. But they know the reality of these words. I cannot help but think of the words in John 10, remarkable words, and hear the Lord Jesus himself is talking about the huge difference between an enemy and himself, the good shepherd. And he says that enemies come to steal and to kill and to destroy, to rob and everything. But I've come that they may have life, and that more abundantly. Now, when I was a young believer and I heard that or I read that verse, I have to be honest, all I thought of was eternal life. And it made sense. I've come that they might have life. He came to give us eternal life. And it is a life, as we've just been mentioning, that we all know will be abundantly greater than the best that this life can offer. But then as I got older, and I remember once deciding to speak on this whole section, I don't know, years ago, I don't know how old I was, and I did some study on it, and I found this word abundantly, and everything opened up, because what he was referring to, while it's certainly true that eternal life is incredibly abundant, this means this life. I am come that they might have life. There's two different lives there. One is eternal and one is temporal. And are you not thankful, especially in the last few months, for the relationship that we have right now with our Lord Jesus? I've talked to a lot of friends who are echoing what I have learned. This has exposed to me some weaknesses in me. It has exposed to a lot of people some of our vulnerabilities and things that we would do well to correct, so that we come through this, Lord willing, better saints than we started. There's something with life grinding to a halt that makes you sit up and take notice. And when we're not circulating, going into town 3 and 4 and 5 days a week to lumber yards and hardware stores for all the projects here, and going and talking to our friends in grocery stores, which we're not doing now, and the like, you know, Walmart pickup every couple of weeks, and put a mask on for the person to come and load the things in the back of the SUV. It's just life is so different. It's completely different. And in this, it gives too much time to think. And of course, for a lot of unbelievers, it's been horrible. And also for some believers, it's been hard. It can be dangerous to be introspective to too high of a degree, but it can also be profitable. And I'm wondering if all of us have had an appreciation for the abundant life that God has given us. I've had friends, I'm sure you have too, and they've gone through horrific trials. And during it and after it, they have said, "We have no idea how people who don't know the Lord get through something like this." Well, I almost am thinking that in the midst of this trial. How do people who don't know the Lord go through life with this kind of uncertainty? How do medical people suit up in their full gear every day who have no eternal hope, maybe other than in their own goodness or their religion? How do they suit up every day and go to work with these patients that are in horrible shape and a virus that is so pernicious? The fear they must live with. How do you do that when you have no hope? And I am so thankful, more I think than I have ever been, for one who didn't come to steal and to kill and to rob and plunder and destroy. He came to give us an abundant life. And we're enjoying it. It's an absolute delight to be getting 1 week to the gallon in our cars. It really is. I mean, we averaged up until this grinding halt 4,200 miles a month in one car or another. That's our average, years and years. And at the 12-week mark, since we stopped traveling, I went out and I got my last gas receipt from our final trip on March 8th to Anderson, South Carolina. And 12 weeks later, we've driven 1,100 miles. And our cars are appreciating it. But in the midst of all of this, I'm just saying, Lord, it's been wonderful. It's been wonderful to meet with believers, to see people that we can't travel to anymore, but we're seeing them this way and we're able to catch up and talk. We're thankful for an abundant life. I'm so grateful. Lastly, in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, this is a section of scripture that we've all known for so long, and it's a beloved, but it's a challenging section of scripture. And in this, you might have noticed that I emphasize two little words that are italicized. And I don't want to make a big deal out of this. But in verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation." He is a new creation in most translations. And we notice that it is italicized, meaning that it was added by the translators for ease of reading. After all, if we read, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, new creation," and that's a little clumsy. But when you study this, it's an interesting little turn of words. So, at the moment of our conversion, when you and I came as lost, helpless, guilty sinners, and we accepted Christ as our Savior, we were instantly transformed into a new creation. Old things passed away, old friendships perhaps even, because the world that hates the Savior came to despise us. I lost some of my best friends when I became a believer. Associations changed. likes and dislikes change. And everything became new. We were instantly transformed. If we had gone out into the presence of the Lord, if we had gone into eternity, 5 minutes after we became believers in Christ, we were a new creation and would have immediately been absent from our body. That 15 minutes before, if we had died, we would have been in a lost eternity. But we would have been absent from the body 5 minutes after we were saved and present with the Lord. We are a new creation. But there are a number of commentators, very well respected ones, who say that in this section, what the apostle is implying is, if anyone be in Christ, let them manifest the new creation. And if you read this whole context, they may be right. This is not a hill to die on. I'm not being dogmatic on it, but I've been thinking about it a lot lately. So I don't know who the most veteran Christian is here today. I have no idea who has been saved the longest of all that I can see and some that I perhaps can't see. But the most senior believer here today, I think, would still be the very first to admit that while we've been changed, and thank God, works of grace have been gradually done in our lives, we, when it comes to spirituality, we're not there yet, are we? The hymn writer said, then we shall be what we would be. Then we shall be what we should be. Things that are not now, nor could be, then shall be our own. And that is sanctification. So how then shall we live? If anyone be in Christ, yes, we are immediately saved. But let us continually manifest the new birth that has taken place. So the Apostle Paul in other places says, have I attained yet? Philippians 3. Have I gotten there yet? No. No. And he sums it up by saying, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind and looking forward to the things ahead, I press on. So if the Apostle Paul can say, I haven't made it yet, I can't answer for you, but I can tell you, I promise you, nor have I. And so we shouldn't just be enduring life right now. God's given it to us abundantly. We should be embracing it and saying, Lord, exactly what can I do right now? And what should I do in the middle of this kind of a time? So I have a friend on Facebook that I've never met him. I don't know if I will. He lives in Lancaster, South Carolina. And he is an evangelist, the like of which I haven't met in a long time. May I tell you that he is a truck driver by trade. And he is a truck driver who cannot work right now. I'm not sure why. But he is totally on furlough and he is not driving. But he has a heart for those that don't know Christ. And I have never seen anything like it. After about 3 days or 4 days after he asked for my friendship and I was watching him, I said to Donna, I turned my iPad around and I said, I want you to look at this man right here and you've got to join me in praying for him every day. She said, why? I said, all right. I'm just going to read you his last four posts. This man, friends, goes on social media throughout every day, posts a Bible verse and how a person can accept Christ. And he posts his cell phone number. I don't know if that's wise on social media. He couldn't care less. Anybody that wants to know Christ as Savior, call me. Then his next post, I've had the profound joy of leading a lady from South Africa a stripper from Florida, a fellow truck driver from so-and-so. Four people led to the Lord this morning. People who are scared. People who are frightened in this pandemic and have wondered if they could be right with God. Four more people are. Will you praise God with me? And almost every day, he's leading a person or so to the Lord. And I think to myself, here's a man who has just flat seized the day. How shall we live? Not everyone's an evangelist, but a man who is has found an avenue. There are some of you who are very, very pastoral at heart. Some of you who care deeply for others. There's a lot of lonely souls in this pandemic. Write them an email or a letter. Send them if it's the only way they can. Write a letter to somebody and say, I was thinking about you. I just wanted to write or call and encourage you. There are things that we can do that we no longer, says Paul, live for self. It's easy to withdraw inside. It's Christ-like to leave our comfort zones and to go out so that we don't live for self, but for the one who has redeemed us for a specific purpose, and it's called living for him. How then shall we live? Three verses amongst a myriad of how we should live. May God challenge our hearts. Thank you, Father. Thank you today for your word. Sometimes it challenges our hearts deeply. At times it convicts us deeply inside. It's a mirror, and it's also a light. And we ask our Father that in these times when we cannot really meet together and see each other's smiling faces and give hugs and talk one with another in person, we are so blessed and we give thanks that we can have these occasions to meet this way. We do pray, our Father, for each member at Fairbluff, our loved friends there, and we ask, Father, your continued care and blessing to be with them. Put a hedge and guard around each person there and protect them, we pray. Those that are experiencing deep valleys, we ask, Father, that you will be very especially close to them. Draw near and give them that flooding peace that even they will recognize is nothing but supernatural. Protect us and guard us, we pray, Father, and above all, grant that our lives might shine through this darkness. Just be a beacon that cuts through the night that is swirling around us from every front. We give thanks above all for our Savior and commit ourselves into your care now. In his precious and ever-worthy name, amen.